Let's go ahead and get started. Dale, would you mind opening us in prayer? Our prayer sheet is coming around, but Dale, please.
Father, thank you, Son, for coming together in your word once again. We're going to speak to our hearts and move our hearts and move and be into your word. For your blessed life, to speak through the word and to be innocent. For your truth and for your glory. In Jesus' name.
If you would please turn in your copy of the scripture to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20. Today we're going to talk about verses 1 through 8. Let me read to you from the Holman. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple complex and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests, the scribes, with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know its origin. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So today we start Luke chapter 20. And I have provided you on the handout an outline of Luke chapter 20. It again comes from Dr. Wiersbe from his Be Courageous book. I've modified it slightly, but it's pretty close. Let me go through it. You will find that Luke chapter 20 is, most of it, the great majority of it, is about four questions. Okay? And we'll talk about the questions as we go through, but it's about four men. Questions about four men. John the Baptist, Caesar, Moses, and David. Okay? Today we'll talk about the question in general about the religious leaders questioning Christ's authority to do what he was doing. Okay, that's verses 1 through 8. Next week, Scott will be back. He'll finish chapter 19. And then the next time we meet together, which will be on the 2nd of December, Lord willing, we'll talk about the parable of the Lord of the Vineyard. If you would please look on your handout, the parable of the Lord of the Vineyard I have on there is verses 9 through 19. And then the next one you'll see, the second set of questions is about Caesar. Chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, or 19 through 26. When you look in your version of the scripture, many of the versions break down the parable of the Lord of the Vineyards from 9 to 19. Some of it do it from 9 to 18. So the verse in question is verse 19. I'll let you decide where you think it should be. Okay? Where were the chapter divisions in the originals? There weren't any. So it's arbitrary. Okay, so you decide. So on the 9th of December, we'll talk about the questions Jesus is asking about Caesar. And you know what the question is about Caesar. In our coins, whose image is on the coin? Okay. And in whose image were we made?
God's image.
So who do we belong to? Okay, God. And then on the 16th, we'll talk about Christ's questions about Moses. And then on the 23rd, the questions about David. And I have broken the last three verses of chapter 20 into a warning about the scribes. And again, depending on your version, those three verses may be up with the questions about David. Okay? So, let me review for you now where we've been, what's happened to get to this point. First of all, after going all the way from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 19, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Okay, he's made it. We've talked about Jesus being in Jerusalem since we started 19. Okay? He's already told his disciples what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. And that was everybody was going to throw a party and they were going to have one big feast after another. No, it was all about conflict and suffering. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. Luke 9, 18 through 20. While he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who did the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, other Elijah. Still others, the one of the ancient prophets has come back. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." But he strictly warned and instructed them to tell no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day." Let me stop there. Why do you suppose time and time again in Luke and in the rest of the New Testament, we group together the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes? Anybody want to hesitate a guess?
Just describing more specifically, human being the doctor, I guess.
What, when I add all those people together, what do I get?
Law of the prophets.
I get the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court that there was. So that's why you have those three separate groups. And you see as we go through chapter 20, that's what the Sanhedrin was composed of. All of those great religious leaders, you name it, they're in that group, aren't they? Okay. In the last chapter, we started Passion Week, the last week before Christ was crucified. We will continue Passion Week in chapter 20. And again, I've provided on your handout a breakout of Passion Week, where we've been to this point. Sunday was a triumphal entry. And I've put the reference in Luke, but also the cross reference is there for you. Monday, we talked about the cleansing of the temple. All of the events in chapter 20 seem to fit on Tuesday of Passion Week. So we're on to Tuesday of this week, that Christ's last week before his crucifixion. And again, you can see there are many things that happen on Tuesday as we go through this 20th chapter. Okay? First thing that we're going to talk about today is Christ's authority being challenged by the Sanhedrin. And again, you have all the cross references there. In this chapter, we'll meet the three groups of religious leaders and see how they conflict with Jesus Christ. It was not a friendly relationship. Okay? It was not a friendly relationship because many of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, thought so much of their position, they didn't need to follow the law. Okay? The Jewish leaders at this point are retaliating. They're seeking retribution for Christ's cleansing of the temple. And not only did Christ cleanse their temple, he also called them thieves. And they wanted revenge. Okay. Luke 19, verses 45 through 48. Luke 19, 45 through 48. He went into the temple complex and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, "It is written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Every day he was teaching in the temple complex. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, elders, were looking for a way to destroy him. But they could not find a way to do it because all the people were captivated by what they had heard. The religious leaders were trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to trip him up by the things that he said. Okay, why is that? Well, they were trying to get him in trouble either because he said something that was a chargeable offense under Jewish law, or they were trying to get him into trouble with the Roman authorities and trying to get him charged as an enemy of the state. So they were trying to ask Christ the question that no matter how he answered it, yes or no, he would be in trouble. Okay? As we begin this chapter, I want to call your attention to the word rejected. We already have had the word rejected in Luke 9:22, and it shows up again in Luke 20:17. Okay? So you won't see the word rejected until Luke 20:17. But that word actually means to reject after investigation. Why is that important? The religious leaders were good at rejecting things after investigation. As a matter of fact, they were required to do it by the Jewish law. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 12, 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must select an animal of the flock according to their father's households. One animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the nearest neighbor of his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animal at twilight." Under Jewish law, the Jews had to carefully examine their Passover lambs. And they did that from the 10th day to the 14th day to make sure it had no blemishes. Interestingly enough, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was also watched and tested by his enemies during his last week. And although they didn't realize it, their rejection of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion provided the world with an unblemished lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As we have seen from the outline, chapter 20 is centered on questions about four men: John the Baptist, Caesar, Moses, and David. Let's begin with John the Baptist. And I would like three volunteers. If you have your copy of Scripture, may I get someone to read Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8? Luke chapter 20, 1 through 8. Any volunteer?
Got it.
All right. Luke 20, 1 through 8.
Luke 20, 1 through 8. On one of those days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders confronted him, and they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us for what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you a question. You tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe in him? But if you say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered what they did not know where he came from. And Jesus said to them, "No one will tell you by what authority I do this thing." And he began to tell people.
That's good. Thank you. That's good.
Projects.
Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 23 through 27, please. Thank you. Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Don't be shy. I don't bite much. Go ahead.
And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, "I also ask you one question. coming to answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I believe him. The baptism of John, from where did he come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John the prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I believe.
Thank you. And the last one, Mark 11, 27 through 33. There are three separate accounts of the same incident we're talking about. From what Gospels? What are they called? They're very close to... Good. The Synoptic Gospels. Okay? If you've ever been in an accident where people have had to come testify about what's going on, all people that see the same accident usually have similar but different stories. Even though we had different versions of the word, how similar are those stories? They were spot on. Okay? Let's talk about the first problem that Jesus is going to have. His authority being challenged by the leaders. First of all, as we've already discussed, Jesus has already angered the religious leaders. He cleansed the temple and he called them thieves. That's not a good way to start a relationship, is it? Okay? I want you to imagine, however, how much more aggravated they were. Where did Jesus decide he was going to set up his ministry?
Temple.
In their temple. Can you imagine how that would aggravate him? And oh, by the way, he was doing it in their temple, and he was not a priest, a scribe, or an elder. So under Jewish law, he was not qualified to be doing what he was doing in their temple. How do you challenge somebody's actions if you're in leadership? We usually do that by challenging their authority, don't we? We question them as to who gave you the right to do this, by whose authority. Authority was and is an important issue in the Middle East. But only in the Middle East? Authority is an important issue in any social, political, or religious organization. In the military, we establish authority by something called the chain of command. Everybody knows who's in charge. There's no doubt in anybody's mind. The chief priests claimed their authority from Moses. The law set the tribe of Levi apart from everybody else. They were to serve in the sanctuary. That was their authority. The scribes, students of the law, claimed their authority from the rabbis. The scribes interpreted whose law? The rabbis' law. Okay, so that's where they got their authority. And where do the elders get their authority from? They got the authority from the people. They were leaders of families. They were usually chosen because of their experience and wisdom. Just like today. The elders that you people chose were the wisest of the wise. You have all heard the saying that absolute authority corrupts absolutely. All these men who are challenging Christ's authority fought so much of their positions that they had no fear, no problem challenging the Creator of the universe. They had no fear challenging a miracle worker who claimed to be the Son of God. What authority do you have to do these things? And who gave you that authority? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders were all part of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin received its authority from the Mishnah. What's the Mishnah? Does anybody know? It's the oral written tradition of the Jews. Okay? It's frequently mentioned in the scriptures. The Sanhedrin was to be the recognized headship of the Jewish people in ancient Israel. It's mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the writings of Josephus, and again, it's mentioned in the Mishnah. As in fact, if you were to go through and look up the history of the Sanhedrin, you would see when it was supposed to meet, who was supposed to be part of it, where they were supposed to meet, and all of the references would be a paragraph from the Mishnah or a New Testament reference. The Sanhedrin is thought to have originated in the 3rd century B.C. It was composed of 70 members. Where does the number 70 come from? Mostly priests and Sadducean nobles, some Pharisees, some scribes, and elders, presided over by a high priest. The 70 comes from Moses. Let me talk a little bit about the history of the Sanhedrin. Again, it's an organized Jewish council of 70 men. They were the supreme court, if you will, of the Jews in ancient Israel. You could not go to any higher court than the Sanhedrin. According to the ancient rabbis, the Sanhedrin originated with a council of 70 elders appointed to assist Moses. Numbers 11:16. And interestingly enough, in my reference, Numbers 11:16 and Mishnah 1:6. The rabbis taught that after the exile, Ezra reorganized the council. Historical evidence can only trace the Sanhedrin to about the middle of the 3rd century B.C. Josephus mentions the Sanhedrin in relationship to Antiochus the Great, about 200 B.C. If you were about to become ruler of this area of the world and wanted to control the Jews, what would you do? Herod the Great came up with a great idea. He executed every one of the Sanhedrin. That was his first official act as ruler. He executed the Sanhedrin in total. In the New Testament times, the Sanhedrin was controlled by the wealthy Sadducees, and the high priest was president. And you can find that in Mark chapter 14, verse 53, or in Acts 24, 1. Where did the Sanhedrin meet? Again, interestingly enough, there's very little archaeological evidence about where they actually met. According to the Talmud, they assembled on the southern side of the temple in the Hall of Hewn Stone. So if you knew where the temple was and you could find the Hall of Hewn Stone, that's where they met. We have a clue in Jesus' trial. When Jesus was on trial with the Sanhedrin, they were assembled in the palace of the high priest in the courtyard. Mark 14, verses 53 through 55. The Sanhedrin was questioning Jesus' authority for throwing out the merchants out of the temple complex. Why would they do such a thing? How important were the merchants to the religion of the Jews? It was the basis of their religion. They were getting lots and lots of money because of the merchants. If you wanted to purchase a sacrificial lamb, where did you have to go? You had to go to the religious leaders. And they decided how much you were going to pay for it. And the way the transaction usually worked was, you brought a lamb, they gave you a new one. But they decided what the exchange rate was. And you usually didn't exchange rate well in your favor. Okay? So it was the basis, it was the backbone of what was making them rich. And Jesus attacked it and threw them out. In their minds, no one but a blasphemer would do such a thing. I mean, after all, I'm a religious leader. What do you mean this is not right? Who do you think you are? Why are you challenging my authority? Jesus was also healing and teaching in the temple, but he was doing so without any qualifications. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't qualified according to the religious leaders. These leaders were trying to ask questions so that no matter how Jesus responded, he would be in trouble. If he said he had no authority, he would be in trouble with the Jews for invading their temple and acting like a prophet. Okay? One of the most serious problems that you can get into in the military is acting like an officer. Okay? Here Jesus is acting like a prophet, the highest officer in their religion. Why was it necessary for the religious leaders to try to get Jesus in trouble by what he said with the people? Because Jesus was very, very popular with the people. And they had to become more and more hesitant about acting against Jesus because of his popularity. So they were trying to get him in trouble with the people. If that didn't work, then they would try to get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. How was that going to happen? Well, if Jesus said his authority came from God, that's exactly what the Roman authorities would need, because they were looking for Messiah-type people, especially during the Passover time. They were troublemakers, and the Roman government was trying to stamp them out.
But it's just as funny, I'm thinking about the dirt. They try to put dirt on the one who made dirt, made him out of dirt.
That's it. It
was ignorance.
And going along with what Martin just said, how many times have we seen them try this before and it didn't work?
Yeah.
And yet they were so desperate they thought they could try it again and get away with it. And we'll see shortly that it didn't work. Acts 5, verses 34 through 39. Acts 5, 34 through 39. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you are doing to these men. Not long ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his partisans were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. That man also perished, and all his partisans were scattered. And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You will even be found fighting against God." So they were persecuted by him. And then Acts 21, verses 37 through 39. Acts 21, 37 through 39. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "Do you know Greek? aren't you the Egyptian who raised a rebellion some time ago and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? Paul said, I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. What is Paul doing there? He's establishing his authority, isn't he? Okay. Jesus, however, as he had done many times before, knowing their treachery, turned the tide on these leaders. Okay? He turns their questions back on them. Jesus turns the tide by first asking them a question. Luke chapter 20, verses 3 through 8. So, first thing that Jesus does is he asks them a question. The next thing he does is he tells them a parable. Luke chapter 29 through 16. And then he finally quotes prophecy to them, quoting prophecy to the religious leaders. What's that doing? That's Jesus Christ telling them their own business. Okay? Luke 20, verses 17 and 18. So let me ask you all a question this morning. Why do you suppose Jesus Christ would ask the religious leaders of the Jews about John the Baptist, of all people? Let me give you two reasons. The first one is, he wanted to show them their past rejection. Their past rejection of whom? What was John the Baptist's mission in life? Good. He was to point out to the nation the Messiah and introduce them to Jesus Christ. So when they rejected John the Baptist, they also rejected Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 15 through 34. John 1, 15 through 34. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me, because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." What then, they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you a prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" And here's what he said. John said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or a prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered them. "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he had sent me to baptize with water, told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.'" They rejected John. They certainly rejected "he is the Son of God." Secondly, here is a spiritual, scriptural principle, if you will. If we disobey the truth we already know, God will not reveal any more truth to us. Do I have any biblical evidence that that's the case? If you and I reject the truth we've already been given, God will not give us any more. Well, let's start with Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6, Christ speaking. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Or Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Luke 7, 24 through 30. After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. This is Christ speaking. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft robes? Look, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness, because they had been baptized with John's baptism. And here's the catcher, the last verse, verse 30. But since the Pharisees and the experts in the law had not been baptized by him, John, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. Okay? So again, they're rejecting John. They're certainly going to reject Jesus Christ. So, the Marine says, you can't handle the truth. The religious leaders had disobeyed God's message given by John the Baptist. Why would we expect them to believe what Jesus Christ had to say? A miracle worker, perhaps. The Son of God? Stop. John 7, verses 14 through 17. John 7, 14 through 17. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple complex and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, how does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained? Jesus answered them, my teaching isn't mine, but it is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. That's exactly the way our education system works today, right? If you and I don't get educated by a PhD, we're considered an authority. Absolutely not. Okay? Well, Jesus didn't have any credentials, so he couldn't know what he was talking about, according to the religious leaders. So our friends, the religious leaders here, find themselves in a no-win situation. What's their results? They claim ignorance, okay? If I open my mouth, I'm going to get in trouble. So let me just say, I don't know. That's the safe way to do it. And what happens as a result? Jesus refuses to answer their question. Okay? John the Baptist had clearly testified that Jesus was the Messiah. If John was a prophet, the religious leaders should have believed his testimony. If, on the other hand, because John was so popular, the religious leaders attacked his legitimacy, they would have been in trouble. Why? They were questioning the authority of a prophet of God. And they didn't want to go there. That was political folly. An attack on John's authority was an attack on a national hero. And the religious leaders knew better than to go there. So they plead ignorance. And finally, again, Jesus in turn refuses to answer their question, but goes on to tell them a parable. The parable that we'll get to the next time. Any questions on today?
It's amazing how through the centuries people have lived a lie instead of the truth. That can sound as a hatred and have so much power in people because they just deceive them so much. And here comes somebody with truth, knowing that, hey, this guy's going to mess up our business. Come back now, and things change. But people like it that way. But that's what it gets to me. I said, why do you want to leave it alive? If you really honor God, if you really truly want to worship God, why do you want to leave in that step? Is there a conviction of the Holy Spirit and these people being deceived? Or they just choose not to pick up the side of light instead of darkness? I was reading this morning an article from the Bible Institute of Chicago. Today they're celebrating 40 years of the 1978 murder of Breonna. Remember Breonna? And I go, women and children and all that, but people believe that. They sort of believe what they were being told. And I said, well, Lord, how come? Do they like it? Do they want it? It's just as simple and easy to follow Christ.
Isn't it wonderful that we don't make the same mistakes anymore? Okay. There is a whole page ad in the paper today about intelligent design versus evolution. Okay? And here is a mathematician standing in front of you saying, if you want to believe that 17 amino acids in a puddle of water just happen to align themselves in exactly the right way, and you don't think that's religion, you need to come talk to me. Because the probability of that ever happening is much less than you ever winning Mega Ball. It's not going to happen. Yes, sir.
I think you're trying to pick a point from that. Obviously, you're just going to read, you can see that people believe what they want to believe. Because here, they have believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. There's a Hindu belief in him. But here's the case, John the Baptist is not talking about himself. But he was pointing to the substance. So for you to believe what John the Baptist, and not to believe what John the Baptist said, that means it's a real discussion. And when you hear about the communication of the statement, again, he wasn't a believer, but he had been able to source from history to know that any movement which has not been sustained, especially the leaders and the followers, killed, and that's what the death of those movements. But in the case, in this movement, the death of the believer, of the leader, have even given much benefits to the movement. So that gave even Gamaliel something to even cheat the battle. Because he decided to that, he decided Thaddeus, when they died, the movement died. And you can't compare it to the things, because when the leader died, the movement is still alive. So please, we can. So again, that means you to know that people will believe what they want, not what.
Anything else? Let me paraphrase one of Napoleon's famous sayings. Napoleon was lamenting his condition after he decided that attacking anybody in the winter was a good idea. And he was saying, it's amazing. Here I go, by the way of all men. Alexander the Great, Caesar, have all gone the same way. but a Jewish carpenter has changed the world. And you and I worship a Jewish carpenter. We don't need to worry about our future. We're secure. Greg, would you close us in prayer?